Today on Real Radio.
This is a strong, difficult portion of Scripture. Church, I got to tell you, you can get commentaries till your ears are full of them. I have them, and I've read them, and the scholars spend very little time on these nine verses. They'd rather just kind of glaze over it. But an examination of God's Word and the understanding of God's nature is very good for us this morning to understand.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. The first nine verses of chapter 13 tell us of a conflict reported to the Messiah and how he handled it. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Get Smart.
Well, first of all, God would have his people to get smart about his nature, about his person, the very character of who God is. We ought to get smart about that. And of course, when I say the words get smart, you immediately thought the thought of Agent 86, Maxwell Smart. He was the super secret, top, amazing agent for control, no doubt a government operation, to ward off and to thwart the plans of chaos. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? For those of you who are, I guess, of ancient days, we all remember Get Smart. Don Adams played an incredible, incredible role. As Maxwell Smart, Agent 86, he was a bumbling goofball of a guy who seemed to fall into the victory, didn't he? He seemed to fall almost like he was sleepwalking. He would stumble through everything and then land at the right place at the right time, get all the praise and honor from, you know, control for doing such a great job in overthrowing the works of the enemy, and somehow Agent 86 always landed on his feet. But it's a funny thing, because as you watch the program, we know now that the writers of the program, naming it Get Smart, was a play on words. Number one, the enemy was out to get smart, to destroy Agent Smart. But if you worked for control, if you were in the work with him, the question was always, when is he going to get smart? The guy is absolutely a bumbling goofball. When is he going to get it? Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because as we consider what we're looking at today, this is a strong, difficult portion of Scripture. Church, I got to tell you, you can get commentaries till your ears are full of them. I have them, and I've read them, and the scholars spend very little time on these nine verses. They'd rather just kind of glaze over it. But an examination of God's Word and the understanding of God's nature is very good for us this morning to understand. And so as we look to this today, there are many Christians who need to get smart about the nature and about the person of our God. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, follow along with me. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, listen, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable to them, saying, a certain man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up or encumber the ground any longer? But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also, or give it one more year, until I dig around it and fertilize it. Verse 9, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Interesting teaching. Jesus is now, as you know, is closing in on Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem for the last time. All of the plans are moving towards his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus now, since chapter 11, his teaching is getting more intense, it's getting more powerful as he is speaking to those that are following him, at least those that are on the road with him, to count the cost in becoming a disciple of Jesus. Church, listen this morning. He's going to be speaking to you and I, the believer, and he's going to be saying to us that your life needs to be fruitful and productive. We're going to talk about the mercy of God, yes. We're going to talk about pain and suffering. We're going to talk about how we look and consider things most often in the wrong light when we're not looking at the things of our lives through the lens of the Bible. But Jesus now is going to speak hard things to them, to those that will listen. It is going to be centered around the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and his invitation for us to know God. With each passing day, Jesus is getting more intense as he approaches Jerusalem. And the message this morning, as he speaks to us, intensifies the thrust to the believer. Will you follow me? And what will that look like? If someone follows Christ, what should be the display? How do you know if you're a real Christian or not? And so there is no doubt as we begin to speak about these things, mark it down if you care to do this. I know that you and I prefer comfort and encouragement over conviction and challenges. Let's be honest. We are creatures of habit. Pastor, give me something comforting. There's a time for that, don't you agree? Give me something encouraging. I like encouragement also. But Jesus is going to be giving us something this morning that has to do with character. We are going to be convicted as Jesus was speaking. They were convicted. And we're going to be challenged. We don't like those things. Let's be honest. We want it smooth and easy. Don't ruffle my feathers or shake up the boat. We want to make it easy. But as we approach, church, listen, as we approach each and every day closer to the cross, or I should say the coming of Christ, as they were looking at the cross, we're looking at his coming. What should we expect? What should be going on? So there is no doubt that this message this morning is for the believer who desires to continue on with Christ. But it is my prayer that for all of us here today, maybe you don't know Jesus, that you would be provoked, convicted, and challenged to make him your Lord and Savior. Number one, jot it down with me regarding getting smart. Number one is this, concerning atrocities. Mark it well, Bible students. Atrocities are not from God. I want you to mark that down. You're going to need it in your thinking. Verses 1 and 2. Atrocities are not from God. So what are we to think then? That's our first question. If atrocities are not from God, then what are we to think? Jack, doesn't God preside over all things? Oh, yes, he does preside over all things. That is, he sees everything. He knows everything. But what about atrocities? Things that take place where man implements evil or danger against other men. I want you to know that God is aware of those things. God sees those things. He understands those things. But listen, he didn't send those things. Atrocities come from the hand of man against man. Oh, if you believe in a God of love, then why this and why that? Why all the mayhem and horrible disasters going on in Central and North Africa with the slaying and the machete of hundreds of thousands of people each year? Those are the atrocities of man. Now, no doubt, many of those atrocities are spiritually driven, demonically driven. So what are we to think? That is what's in the mind of those who ask Jesus this question. So, student, listen up carefully, because someone's going to ask you, if they haven't asked you already, what about your God of the Bible? How could he be so loving and kind if this is what's going on in the world? Well, that's what's behind what's happening here. Verse 1, they were present at that season. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, heading that way. It was a time of one of the feasts of the Lord. And so as they were continuing there, they asked him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know much about this atrocity, very little, and I'll give you all that's known right now. This is what is known. That during the reign and rule of Pilate, which, by the way, Jesus was ministering at this time. This is a very well-known, widespread event. That something happened at the temple that Pilate presided over, instigated, I should say, engineered, against Galileans who had come to worship, and they were offering sacrifices. Are you with me, everybody? You got that? And you might want to ask the question, why was this a situation that Pilate's men would rise up, centurions, no doubt, Romans, and kill these Galileans at the temple in such a way that their blood was spilled in proximity to their sacrifices? See, what does that mean? It would mean this, that you've come today on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord. You've come to make sacrifices to God. It's as though somebody comes in here during this time of worship and we are macheted down, or we were shot dead here in this place. And I know that sounds insane unless you attend a public school system here in America. Hasn't this been a bloody 2 weeks in America? Unbelievable. But it's not uncommon for, again, churches in Africa and Indonesia to be brutally attacked on Sunday mornings. Did you know that? Imagine us, though, coming to worship and people rushing through these doors with machine guns and mow us down. Where is God in that? It would be cried out. It would be questioned. It would be something that would be on the lips of people. Where is God in that? So the question is asked of Jesus by these who are standing by. In their minds, verbally expressed, Jesus answers their question. These Galileans were slain because Pilate had engineered a civil construction program. And that program was to build an aqueduct that would bring water into Jerusalem proper. Sounds like a good idea. Sounds like something we need here. But what happened was Pilate wound up taking money from the temple and taxed the temple, a nonprofit organization, by the way. And Pilate turned and taxed it. A Roman power taxes the temple, or the Jews, takes the money, and they hated him for that. They looked at Pilate as robbing God, and no doubt he was. Turned around to build a aqueduct. The Galileans were the very, very vocal group of people in those days. They were outspoken, they were countrymen, they were stubborn, and they let their voice be heard. They were just like you. And so what happened during a time of worship, Pilate's men came secretly undercover and rose up to try to suppress these ringleaders of this movement to stop this, and it broke out into a melee and men were killed right there where they were making sacrifices. So do you see the question that's in their minds? If God is loving us, if God is caring for us, if God knows, then why did this happen? It's human nature to think that way. And without the Bible ruling our lives, controlling our thoughts, we also will think that way. We'll remove God right from the factor. So how are we to think? When he says in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Is that what you're insinuating? Now look, Jesus is God in flesh. He knows their minds. He's not wasting words. He's saying, do you think they were really bad sinners? That's why they died the way that they did? He says to them, look with me, verse 2, I tell you, no. The word in Greek is emphatic. It is a no, absolutely not, no. That's a strong word. Church, you say, why is this important, Jack? What's the big deal? Because listen, the development of this is very critical. It has been in every age and it is today for us. Are you poor? Are you sick? Are you struggling? Are you unhealthy? The spirit that drives this question is present with people today. Oh, if you're poor, if you're unhealthy, or if you're struggling, you must be far from God. God must not love you. You must be some subterranean Christian. You must have done something in your life. You ever heard that before? If you haven't heard that, then let me put it to you the way that you normally hear it. If you love God, God wants you wealthy, healthy, and wise or whatever, right? The word faith movement. Proclaim it. Speak reality into existence. Just speak it and grab it. It's been said, blab it and grab it doctrine. And a lot of people have fallen for this, but I want you to know something. The Bible never, never said that that would be the way that it is. So why did this happen to these people? Jesus answers them in a most interesting way. By the way, have we ever heard someone say, in fact, didn't Billy Joel sing this song, "Only the Good Die Young"? That's not true, you know. But when somebody who's good dies and they're young, we think that that's a big atrocity. We think that's a horrible thing, don't we? Oh my goodness, he was so young. Well, wait a minute, man. If he knew the Lord, he got to heaven before he had to live through all of this grief that you and I have had to go through. Think about it. It seems strange to us because we want them here. But what if God wants them there? Does he not have that right? Is not heaven the destination that we long for? Have you ever laid someone to rest in a grave who knew the Lord Jesus Christ? In all honesty, would you dare bring them back? And if you would bring them back, who are you bringing them back for? Nobody but you. Think about it. They don't want to come back if they're with the Lord. They might shout down through a cloud and say, "Hey, back off. Stop praying for me. I'm up here, you're down there. I'll see you when you get up here, big, because I ain't going back to that thing." But somebody will say, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" You ever heard that? That's an interesting thing to ask. The question is flawed. That's an ignorant question. It's an uninformed question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Listen. Bad things, then, by what you're asking, bad things are not to happen to good people. That's what you're saying. Yes, bad things should not happen to good people, okay? Or you're also saying bad things can only happen to bad people. Wouldn't you like it if it was that way? Oh, man, that bad things happened to that person. Conclusion, he must be what? Bad. So if you're going to wish a wish, then wish a big one. Let's have bad things only happen to bad people. And only good things can happen to good people. Do you realize how sick that is? Think about it. All of a sudden, the scales of some of your eyes are coming back saying, I kind of do see that, but not really. Well, then let me punch you with this one. By that form of logic, good things can only happen to good people, but that doesn't happen. None of these things happen with absolute clarity. So why do bad things happen to good people? How about if I turn that around and say, why do good things happen to bad people? Huh? Didn't King David say, "I went in and I saw and I was upset and I saw how God blessed the unrighteous man"? And he was angry at that. He said, "God, break their teeth off in their mouth," he prayed. What a great prayer, huh, that is? Don't tell me you haven't felt like that. He says, "What is the deal? The unrighteous prosper." It's not so much the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The accurate, true, honest question, the informed question is this: why do good things happen to anybody? Listen, did you know that both in the Bible and in the English language, the word good is reserved for God only? That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is who? God." He was trying to provoke or evoke out of that man a confession. Like Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was saying, "Why do you call me good?" The right answer is because you and you alone are good. There is no good man. And all the women said, "Amen." A little early for you, is it? The word good is reserved for God alone, but we use it so freely. Oh, he's so good. What does that mean? The Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. Now let's remember that. Even in our judgment, as these men are saying, these guys died a strange death at the temple while they were in worship. Boy, God must have been upset with them. Jesus said, "No way, not true." John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," that is difficulties. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Church, are you a Christian this morning? Jesus just promised you and I difficulties in this life. So then why do you and I think that if we stub our toe, get a flat tire, or our child dies, that God hates us? That God must not like us? And we might live the rest of our lives under a cloud of incredible self-guilt, thinking that we've done something to disfavor ourselves from God. Not true. Don't get me wrong. When we sin, it produces a result. But it doesn't change God's heart of love toward you. Are you not a Christian this morning? The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But that word does not mean he doesn't want you to come to heaven. Oh, he may be angry with your conduct. He's just and holy, but he loves you, and he sent his son Jesus for you, that you could go to heaven and be with all the rest of us here that trust Christ, who see how much we need him. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy." This is an awesome verse. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's tribulations and difficulties. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be found complete or fulfilled and complete, lacking nothing." Ladies and gentlemen, church, get this in our hearts. Even in the midst of atrocities that do not come from the hand of God, it could come from injustice and evil and men who are driven for demonic reasons, atrocities. Know this, even in the midst of those terrible things that happen, man against man, God can work those things around to whereby you come out and I come out a victor in those terrible things. If somebody comes against you, if somebody comes against us, if somebody tries to condemn this church or your life or whatever, listen, God uses those things of man in your life and mine and converts them into great character building situations. And there's no other way that you and I can have character built. No way.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California, in a presentation called Get Smart, a study taken from the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 13, part of our journey through this fascinating New Testament narrative, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we have Pastor Jack sitting here with us because he's got something to share that's been on his heart. Pastor Jack?
That's right, Mike. I had to interrupt this program, as you well know, Mike, to make this plea to our radio audience. We had an event, and I can honestly say it was an event, at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills recently on Saturday night, September 11th. As every year we do, we host a 9/11 memorial service, but this year topped them all. The reason why is because we had an old friend back, and that was Brigitte Gabriel. And Brigitte Gabriel spoke to a record crowd here at Calvary. We lost count at over 4,500 people. The church was filled, parking lots overflowing, rooms and courtyard full to the max. And she delivered a challenge and a message to America and to the Christian that, frankly, everyone, in my opinion, in the world needs to hear. I'm asking all of our radio listening audience to get their hands on this extremely special service. You will understand why 9/11 took place. Why did it have to happen regarding those who have waged war and declared war on America? And what can be our action? What do we do in response to this agenda that is driven by hate? It's not going away, my friend. And I'm telling you now, you've got to have this message for yourself. You can order your own copy by going to realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And order for yourself a DVD copy of this tremendous address by Brigitte Gabriel on September 11th, right here at Calvary Chapel. And we'll send that out to you for a donation of any amount. We would greatly appreciate that. So God bless you, and I hope you're blessed by it. Thanks.
Okay. Well, again, that's for your contribution to the outreach of Real Radio of any amount. Again, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.